everyone longs for community. Everyone. Without exception, whether you lean introvert or extrovert, everyone everywhere longs to do life, like genuine life community with one another. I think this is a universal without exception, no matter what your personality bent is. And I don't think you actually have to look at the Bible to know that. Just one simple way you can know. Quick question. Just tell me, what are some of your favorite TV shows? Just shout them out. What are your favorite TV? I'm sorry, what? Okay, I've never even heard of that. Someone give me something semi-normal. Big Bang Theory, thank you. Seinfeld? Okay, sorry. Good. Oh my goodness, you guys. Parks and Rec, okay, something everyone else has heard of. Yeah, that's good. Anything else? Other? NCIS? Bones? Okay, that's the kind of creepy group over here, but that's fine, you know, no problem. This side's like you, you know, you're happy, that's good. I mean, but seriously, just think about the TV shows that are like most popular today. Like probably arguably the most popular TV show right now is Modern Family. Okay, so you think about these shows that we love. Modern Family, if you didn't see last week's episode, I don't want to spoil it for you, but I'll just say this. Phil at one point punches Jay in the face. Okay, so now go home after church and you go out to lunch with someone. You know, make sure you mingle first. Then I want you to go and watch that episode because it's just amazing. But just think about these shows that we love. We love The Office, Modern Family, you know, The New Normal, Parenthood. I mean, the bastion of idiocy that some of you call reality television. You know, we love this stuff. I mean, there's a show out there called Community. I mean, these are the shows that we know and we love. And you notice something about them? They all have at their center this life of community. It's people doing all of their life together. Now, why do entertainers do this? Why does the entertainment industry have us constantly watching shows like this? Well, first of all, they're brilliant. They know that deep within us, all of us long to do life together. They know that life is better together. They know this. And they also know something else very important about us. We're lazy. And that we'd rather watch people pretend to do life together than do the hard work of actually doing life together. But they know this. And I mean, one other thing you have to know and you have to remind yourself of is it's not just extroverts that like these shows. This is universal. Everyone loves these shows. And the reason is because deep within us, each of us has this longing. We're wired to do life together. We were never meant to be isolated. We were made for community. We're made for community. And that's what I want to dive into a little bit deeper this morning is this question of community. This topic of community. Now, if you're just joining us, over the past few weeks, we've been doing a series called the I Am series. And essentially what we've been looking at is how when someone becomes a follower of Jesus, like when you give Jesus your sin and receive his righteousness and you get born again and you become his follower, what happens is you're transformed on the most fundamental level, the level of your identity. See, most of us derive our identity by what we do, what we have, or who we're in relationships with. I am my job. I am this relationship. As long as I have it, then I'll know I'm okay and I'm somebody. This is where we derive our identity from. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you have an identity that cannot shift with life circumstances, that can never change. You're a disciple of Jesus. You've been born again. You get your identity from him. You follow him. You receive forgiveness from him. You learn from him. You're a disciple. And so what we're looking at over these next few weeks is how does being a disciple of Jesus, like having that totally transformed identity, how does it affect our day-to-day life? How does a disciple live? And I said last week that being a disciple transforms the way we relate to God, one another, and the world. So last week we looked at how it transforms the way we relate to God. We become worshipers. As disciples of Jesus, one of the rhythms of our life is that we are worshipers. And today what we're going to be looking at is that as disciples of Jesus, we're now no longer individuals, but together we are in community. We're in community. And so I just want to answer three simple questions about community this morning from Scripture. First of all, why is community so important? The first question is the why question. Like, why community? Why is that one of the rhythms of life for a disciple of Jesus out of all the things we could be talking about? Why community? Then secondly, I want to talk about how do we actually do it? Like, how do we do community? And then finally, what does a community with Christ at the center look like? So why first, then how, then what? Okay, so that's where we're going. So first of all, why community? You in Genesis 1? Okay, good, because we're going to get there, I promise, in a second. Now, I'll be the first to admit, community is hard. Okay, living in a community where you genuinely do life with one another. Okay, when you live in a community, I mean, think about it. When you live in a community where you do life with one another, where people know you deeply, where you confess your sins and others confess their sins to you, and like people totally screw with your life and you still love them and care for them and go after them. Okay, when you're seeking reconciliation with someone, when you're in a city group and it's just that group that's the silent group. Okay, like, why? I mean, how many of you are sitting around at night going, you know what? I have tons of disposable time. I'm not busy at all. I know like half the med school students in here just had a heart attack. Like, what would that be like? You know, but you're not sitting around going, you know what? I just want to add one more thing to my life. Could we do that? No. We're busy people. And so I think the first question we have to ask ourselves is, why is community so central to the Christian life? Why community? And the simple answer, first and foremost, that we're going to see from Genesis 1 is that we were created for it. We were created for it. Look with me at Genesis chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 26. Okay, this is Moses writing. He says, "Then God said," you guys there? Genesis 1, 26. All right. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock.'" So if you're from Pennsylvania, this is like your verse and you go out and shoot stuff and that's great for you. You know, it's cold, it's early, I don't want to go, you know, but that's fine. So, okay, so over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Just look for a second at verse 26 one more time. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" Who's this us? Does God have like a mouse in his pocket? Who is he talking to right now? You know, most Christian theologians believe that this is the first whisper of the doctrine of the Trinity in the Bible. That when God is saying, "Let us make man in our image," what he's communicating, what we're getting a shadow of, is that our God, the one true God, has existed forever as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So our God, who is in himself community. Tim Keller, this pastor from New York City, says that the Godhead, this triune God, exists for all eternity in sort of like a dance. This beautiful interaction of mutual love and submission and grace. And it's just this gorgeous relationship. Our God is community. He is community. Our God isn't just loving. He is love. Now, when this God, this triune God, creates us in his image, when you create something in your image, like sometimes you'll have a kid and they look like you. They're created in your image. When God created us in his image, he created us to be like him, to reflect what he's like. So very simply, why is community so central to the Christian life? Because you were created for it. You were created to be like God, and you cannot do that as an individual. You have to live life in intimate relationships that go beyond the surface in order to be what God has created you for. You were created for it. And now look one more verse because it goes even further. Verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You notice what God is saying? He's saying, not only did I create you to reflect community, not only did I create you to be in community, I created you to create community. I created you to make culture, to have children, to live in relationships. I mean, the whole Bible, I hate to tell some of you who are like in love with rural environments, but the whole story is going to end in a city. Okay, so get used to Philly. All right, actually don't. It's going to be way better than that, but no one will shoot you there. You know, but seriously, the entire trajectory in the Bible is moving from garden to this new Jerusalem, this city. Our God has created us in his image to be like him, and that means that we are created for community. And not only were we created for it, we were created to make it. But if you keep reading the story, community gets broken in a jiff. Have you guys read this? So God creates them and they live in this beautiful, harmonious relationship, this community with one another and with God. And then moments later, we read that our first parents choose basically God's stuff over God. They choose God's stuff over God, and for the first time they sin, and the sin separates them from God, and you notice what happens in the story if you've read it before? All of a sudden they realize they're naked and they're ashamed of it. Okay, before that, they were so intimate with God. Their identity was found in God. They knew who they were. They weren't afraid of what other people thought of them. They're so intimate with God that they look at one another and they're naked and they're not ashamed. But then sin comes into the world and it creates this alienation between them. And all of a sudden, Eve's like, oh my gosh, are you looking at my curves? Is that what you're looking at? I'm not sure I'm crazy about these. And Adam's like, oh my goodness, like my six-pack's gone all of a sudden and you're still looking at me. And all of a sudden, there's this comparison going on. There's this self-consciousness going on. Sin has come in and it's broken community, and it only gets worse. I mean, they have two children that are a total nightmare, and one of them kills the other. I mean, community is broken. Since sin has come into the center of our world, community is broken. It's broken. And we don't just see it on these like massive cosmic levels, like Cain kills Abel. That's a very extreme example of how sin breaks community. But even in like Christian community, I want you to think for a second about, like, here's just some simple examples. Our city groups. Okay, if you're not in a city group, we would love for you to be part of a city group. This gathering is getting too big for this to be like genuine community. You need to get into a city group. There are groups that meet throughout the week in homes in these neighborhoods where you can know one another, study the scripture, be loved. But just think for a moment about city groups, because the brokenness of sin even comes into our Christian communities because of our indwelling sin. So one example of what that looks like very simply is every city group has that person or persons that almost refuse to talk. Okay, every group has that person. You might be sitting here going, oh gosh, is he going to pick on me? I am that person. No, I'm not going to pick on you too much. But every group has this person, and at the core of it, that's not a personality issue. At the core of it, we're not quiet because we're maybe a little bit more introverted. See, at the core of it, what happens is when sin comes into our community, we don't find our ultimate satisfaction and identity in God. We have to have it from one another. So we're afraid to be who we truly are with one another. We're afraid to say something and sound stupid. We're afraid to not be in the know. We're afraid to admit that we're sinful and we're broken. Because until we find our identity in Jesus, we're always searching for identity from one another. And so for some of us, that makes us silent because the sin brings in fear. But then every group also has those one or two people that feel like they have to dominate. Okay, so, and if you're in the room and you're going, huh, I don't think my group has that, you're it. You're the one, you know? That's how you know I'm this person in my group. Because the other day I'm starting to think, gosh, I wonder in my city group, who, I don't think there's a dominant person in the group. And I was like, oh my gosh. So I knew it was me, and I have to go ask my wife, like, is this me? You know? But every group has this person. And in reality, it's not an extroverted thing. It's not a personality thing. Now, I'm not picking on it. If you like to share, you know, if you like to answer the questions, good. Your city group leader loves you for it, okay? You keep that awkward silence from happening. That's fantastic. You don't have to be afraid of silence, but, you know, I'm not picking on you for that. But if you find yourself, like, needing to be heard, like, my opinion must come out here. I cannot give other people a chance to speak. What I have to say is way more intelligent than what they have to say. Now, of course, you're not going to say that out loud, but it's going on in there. At core, that's not an extroverted issue. It's just not a personality issue. At core, what's going on there is, again, when we don't find all of our identity in Jesus, when we don't realize that we were separated from God because of our sin and that Jesus paid the infinite price of it, what happens is pride begins to build up in our hearts. And we think, my opinions really are more important than others. I have to be heard. See, what happens is sin comes into the midst of our communities and they get broken. They get broken. Now, how? How then can we have this genuine community that we were created for? I mean, if you're wondering, is this really worth my time? If the community is really worth my time, just remember, you were created for it. Like, if you're on the fence of, do I want to jump into a city group? You were created for that kind of community. Do it. Don't be afraid. But how? Like, how can we actually live in community with one another where we're open with one another and confess our sins to one another and actually, like, pursue one another and seek reconciliation? How do we do that? Take a look with me. I want you to flip forward to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It's on page 976 in the Bibles under your chair. See, we all want community. That's page 976, if you didn't get that. We all want community, but because of sin, we often settle for isolation. We want community. We want to be genuinely known, but for so many of us, the fear of that causes us to settle for just surface-level community, surface-level relationships. So how do we move beyond that? How do we push forward? How do we move, for some of you, it's moving beyond the isolation. How do I move into that? What's the hope for community? Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. It says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in flesh by hands. Paul's saying, Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He's saying, listen, you guys are struggling with your relationships. Okay, so Paul in Ephesians is writing to people that are struggling to live in relationship with one another because they come from two different, totally different cultural backgrounds. Okay? I mean, their main issue is one group is like, you must be circumcised if you want to be a part of Christ. And this other group's like, no. And all of us are like, yes, I'm with that group. You know, so there's this separation between the two. And Paul's saying, the first thing you've got to remember how far you were from Christ. Remember that you were once alienated from God because of your sin. Now look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You who were once far off, that's all of us, who were once separated from God, alienated from him because of our sin, we've been brought near. You know, we all deserve death as a result of sin. That's what Scripture says. But Jesus has taken our death. He's paid the penalty. His blood was shed. He went in our place for our sin, and the dividing wall between us and God is gone. There is nothing you can do. If you're in Christ, There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. He loves you not on the basis of what you've done, but on the basis of what Christ has done. You are a beloved child. You can bound into his presence. He loves you. You don't have to go self-consciously anymore. Any of you, like, ever have, like, little brothers or sisters? You watch them. I don't have younger brothers and sisters biologically, but I lived away from home during high school when I did gymnastics, and, like, they had these just awesome three little kids, okay? And, you know, when, like, their dad would come in from work, do you think they ever thought, gosh, you know, maybe I should just kind of clean myself up a little bit before I start running toward him? He has a suit on, you know, maybe I should think twice about this. No, man, they would just sprint. I mean, no holds barred. It was just crazy. And they would sprint. And because they knew their father loved them, you've been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. There is nothing more important to understand than this if we're going to live in genuine community with one another. You're beloved by God not because of what you do, but because of what Christ has done on your behalf if you've been united to him through faith. Now, let's go one verse forward. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace. That's Jesus he's talking about. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both, Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What's the hope for community? How can we have community? The hope for community is the gospel. You have been, through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, through faith in him, you have been brought near to God. And the dividing wall between you and the people in your city group, between you and the people that you do life with, is gone. The sin that has separated you, that's made you self-conscious, that's made you feel like you have to compare to them or judge them or be ungracious with them, it's gone. The dividing wall is gone. You can look at one another and you are brothers and sisters in Jesus. He has removed the barrier between us. Yeah, community is central because you were created for it. But even more so, community is central because Jesus died to redeem it. Jesus died for us to have community. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation on this planet can have community with one another, not because they have things in common. Look, some of you are in med school. I hate science. We can be one in Christ Jesus. The person in your city group that's just a little quirky. Okay, every group's got it. You might be it. Every group's got it. How do you live in community with people like that? The blood of Jesus has removed all barriers. You can love them and pursue them and forgive them. The hope for community is slamming the cross down in the middle of our relationships and only looking at one another through its lens. Jesus has died to redeem community, to make us a people. He hasn't just died to make us individual disciples. He's died to make us a community, a people of his own possession that belong to him. The reason we're so gung-ho about community is because our God has created us for it, and he's died to redeem it. He has not called us to be individual disciples, just me, myself, and Jesus. And the reason is because to be a disciple means to live out the commands of Christ with him. Love one another, serve one another, be patient with another, bear with one another. I'm sure you're great at doing that with yourself. Yeah, you know, you're like, I'm so loving to me. Yeah, I know. But the community of Christ is when we bend the love of God out to one another. The love of Christ that has, I mean, God is the offended party and yet he pursues us. That should change everything about the way we handle conflict in our relationships, the way we handle forgiveness. We're going to talk a lot about forgiveness in our city groups this week, so if you haven't yet jumped into one, make sure you're in there, because this is a central part. If we're going to do community together, there will be wrongs done to one another. How does a community with the cross slammed in the middle live when it comes to forgiveness? Okay, so we've seen why community. We've seen how, through the blood of Christ. Now, finally, what? What is a community centered upon Christ? What's a community with the cross at the center actually look like? Like, really practically, what's it look like? Let me just give you a few things that I think flow out of a cross-centered community. First one is courage. Courage. Since we've been reconciled to God, we are safe through the blood of Christ. There's nothing to ever fear. What can man do to you? If God's for you, who can be against you? And so because we have our identity fixed in Christ, then we don't have to fear being who we really are with one another. I don't have to fear confessing my sins to you. I can be courageous in confessing who I truly am, because you're going to love me because you've received grace as well. We're all recipients of God's grace. It should make us courageous. And similarly, it should make you courageous to seek reconciliation with those who maybe have wronged you. And maybe you're here this morning and like there's a rift between you and someone in this community. Be courageous. The gospel has freed you from your sin. Your identity is in Christ. If they get mad at you, oh well. You're going to live forever with Jesus. You're going to be upset because your roommate gets a little mad at you? I mean, seek reconciliation. Be courageous. Courageous. Secondly, a community with the cross slammed at the center of it is gracious. It's a gracious community. It's a community where when wrongs are done, we're constantly feeding on the grace of Christ. Like, he's infinitely patient with me. I can be infinitely patient with them. He's been infinitely forgiving with me. I can be forgiving with them. I mean, some of us, it's like, just think about the way you drive. Your patience. It's like, no, but, okay, that person in front of you is no more sinful than you are. Okay, and I'm just trying to say this because I want to be a little bit safer out there, okay? Be patient with one another. God has been infinitely patient with you. Okay, so when you're leaving the parking lots today, like, be patient. We'll get out of here. It's okay. But in our communities, are you bringing grace to the heart of our community? Like, are you constantly receiving the forgiveness of Jesus, bathing yourself in the gospel, so that you are not judging, but extending grace? And extending grace is not just excusing wrongs done. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not, oh, it's okay. It's not okay. But you can actually forgive someone. You can be reconciled with someone because God in Christ has reconciled you. Are you bringing grace to the heart of your community? Thirdly, the cross of Christ. When the cross of Christ is at the center of a community, it's a humble community. The grace of Jesus, the gospel, is the knife that severs the root of pride. If you are a follower of Jesus, pride is pretty much anathema to who you are. Because to be a follower of Jesus, you've had to admit that I cannot reconcile myself with God. I need a Savior. And so I can walk in humility. I don't always have to be right. For those of you that are married, everyone else, you can just kind of like, okay, this is marriage preparation time. For those of you that are married, if you will let this, I'm just preaching to myself here. If you will let this into your heart, it will transform your relationship with your spouse. So much of marriage I've found just in the past 5 years, which, by the way, like, I have no right to be telling you how to, you know, do your marriage. So this is coming straight out of the Bible. So it's cool. But when you let the grace of Christ overwhelm your heart, that is your only hope. When you're in the middle of those conflicts, when you know it's their fault, I know it's their fault. When you know it's their fault, you know what the hope is for being able to be the kind of person that seeks reconciliation even when you're not at fault? It's the humility of knowing that God has taken responsibility for all your sins, and none of them were his fault. None of your sins are God's fault, yet he's taken responsibility for them. Image that outward in your relationships with one another, especially your marriages. Let them be marked by humility. Fourthly, a community marked by the cross is a generous community. Our God is a giving God. He is given to the point of the death of his son. And so if you're living in community and the people in your community have needs, could be financial needs, could be time needs, could be being served. The community marked by the cross is a generous community. We're generous with our money to the poor. We're generous with our time. We're generous with our treasure and our talents, because God has given to us infinitely. If you slam the cross down into the middle of a community, what you should see is that they give because God has given. Fifthly, ownership. A community with the cross at the center takes ownership of one another. If someone's struggling, we take ownership. It's not like, oh, well, that's their thing. That's really too bad for them, you know? Or you can do the Christianese thing and tell them that you're praying for them, which is just a polite way of saying goodbye. You know, don't say that. Help them. If someone is hurting, help them. If someone is in need, help them. In the community of Christ, we take ownership of one another because we're brothers and sisters. For some of you, that means now is the time for you to step up and lead in this community. It's time for you to take ownership and say, you know what, I want to be trained to be a city group leader. I want to volunteer. I want to be on the setup team. I want to be on the hospitality team. I want to greet. I want to play in the band. I want to take ownership. For some of us, it's time. The cross has been slammed at the center. It's not about how good you are at it. It's time to take ownership. For some of you, it's time to take ownership. And if there's a specific way that you're like, yeah, I want to be trained for this or that, write it in on your card. Write it in on your Connect card. Drop it in the clear buckets on the way out. We'll get you connected. But it's ownership. And next week, what we'll look at is the community marked by the cross has a mission. It has a mission. So that's where we're going. The reason that community cannot be on the periphery of your life, the reason to make community a priority, even when it's hard, to take ownership of your city group, is not only were you created for it, Jesus died to redeem it, and life is better together. So, in response to this, there's a couple things I want to encourage you with as we respond in worship and in song. First of all, pray. I know sometimes after the sermon is over, we're like, yes, I want to jump up and I want to scream. I'm ready to sing. You know, Matt talked for a long time again. Let's go. But for some of you, this may be a time of reflection. Maybe like, man, I have really placed community on the periphery of my life and put other things in its place. And I need to pray. I need to repent. I need to say, yeah, I want to commit to this church. I want to commit to a city group. For some of you, that may be it. Or maybe you need prayer in the back. Just come and be prayed for. This is one way to respond to what you've heard. Secondly is communion. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're giving him your sin, receiving his grace, what I want to encourage you to do is remind yourself what makes community possible. Jesus has died and risen for it. So if you're following Jesus, come forward, tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the wine or the juice, and remember what he has done. Like if you're here and you're like, I'm just not sure, like is this really need to be at the center of my life? Come forward and be reminded by the bread symbolizing Jesus' body and the cup, his blood. Thirdly, you can give. If you call City Light home, God has been generous with you. We encourage you to be generous in your giving. So as the Lord has set it apart in your heart, give joyously, sacrificially, not out of compulsion, but because God in Christ has given infinitely to us. And lastly, if you're here this morning, you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you're like, yeah, you know, this sounds like interesting. I'm glad we got to talk about Modern Family at the beginning, but you know, I'm kind of curious about Jesus. Like, I don't know if I'm a follower of his. What's this all about? Simply, you can just, during the song, you can come to the back. I'll be in the back. There'll be some other people. We'd love to pray with you, answer your questions. But I'm going to pray. Let's respond. And of course, lastly, I would encourage you. It is right to stand and raise your hands and get a little crazy singing to Jesus because he has done infinitely more for us than we could ever ask or imagine. And it is right to respond in song. That's why we sing. It's why we play instruments. It's an expression of joy. So let's pray and we'll party. Father, thank you so much for the grace of Jesus. Father, thank you for creating us for community, for redeeming community through Christ, for showing us what a cross-centered community looks like. I pray for each of us that we would see where we have fallen short of this community, that we would repent, God, and that we would turn and that we would be a courageous community. We take ownership. We'd be gracious. God, would you do this in our midst? Embody our praises now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.